Thank you for being here tonight. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, we're going to begin reading in verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him, that's Jesus, unto them. And when they heard it, when they realized why he was there, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. I have heard sermons over the years about that idea of conveniently betraying Jesus. I guess if I wanted to apply homiletical class to this, we could take that apart and talk about how easy it is these days to betray the Lord. But I'll resist that temptation. But he looked for an easy way out. And so many Christians tonight, folks, are looking for an easy way out. I was talking with Rodney Woodcock yesterday, and then Sunday night we had a nice talk after church, and what he sees as he travels is what we're seeing here, and every church, no matter of what size, has this problem. Before the coronavirus, you had folks that were in church every service. You had folks that were in most of the services, unless something happened. They were very faithful in their attendance. And then you had some that, you know, showed up just occasionally, and that's just the hit and miss group. And then you had those that were kind of there and kind of not there, just kind of in between, not hot, not cold, you know how that goes. And Derek, if you would help me, that glass has fallen over, and if you don't set it back up, it's going to leak all over everywhere. No, just set it over there against the, yeah, thank you. One of my grandkids made me a picture, and I don't want it to get wet, or I'll get in trouble. So you had your hot group, your cold group, and your lukewarm group. And what is happening in our churches is now, after the coronavirus thing, you know, where people closed down temporarily, it was supposed to be a couple of weeks, and you know, now they've keep just pushing it back. Folks, he just left California and came here, and he said that it is illegal to go to church in California. They fine you $5,000 per service, and if you sing, they charge you more. And, you know, John MacArthur out there, you know, is one of the only ones big enough to be able to afford that, because they got some members that got deep pockets. But, of course, they're suing the living daylights out of the government. The government has no right to do that constitutionally. But, folks, the Constitution is rapidly being put over on the side, and the government is doing everything they can, some government people, to take over. And if we let them, they will. If we let them, they will. And Christians are supposed to be kind and sweet and meek and nice, but sometimes you just need to be real nice and kind and sweet with a big stick. And that don't, you know, the reason I'm jumping off on after a rabbit, but I'm not. You may think I am. The reason we have abortion on demand in this country is because God's people did nothing to stop it 50 years ago. We let it happen. We have let our nation become what it is because we have failed to be God's people in this world. We have failed to be salt and light. And because we have, as Christians, failed to allow the Holy Spirit, you know, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit restraining. And but you know how he does that? He doesn't go out there like radar beams and go woo, and you know, and hold people back. He restrains evil through his people. He indwells us, right? And he uses us to restrain evil. But if we don't do it, it doesn't get done. And that's why we're so messed up. I mean, I have a very good friend. I mean, we've known for decades that her and her husband have just gone off this critical race theory, Black Lives Matter, deep end. Otherwise normal, intelligent people who believe that just because, who have become convinced that if you are not a person of color, you're automatically a racist. You have to be, because you're white. Well, I doubt if anybody's really totally white in this country, but that's another issue. But social justice stuff is to bring to America, you know, all these fairness. And make sure everybody gets treated right. And I said, that's what the Constitution is for. That's why we have the Constitution. And what they're doing now, this, you say, what's that got to do with church? Everything. Because you see, if they're able to supplant the Constitution in other areas, they're going to go right after the churches and supplant the constitutional protections we have under the, you know, the laws of our land. They're trying to get rid of the whole country. And it's because we have conveniently betrayed Jesus as believers in this country that this is happening. And unless God sends revival, we are toast. We've got about, you know, what, 15, 20 years maximum, maybe not even that long. I bet we don't have 5 years if we don't get right with God on every level. It's just got to happen. And we just conveniently betray Jesus. We don't pray like we should. We don't read the Bible like we should. We don't live like we should. And because we don't witness like we should. I mean, I go down the list, right? And because it's convenient. It's a lot more convenient to not talk about quote-unquote religion at the workplace than it is to be a witness for Jesus. It's easy. It's hard to be a Christian in this country. Always has been. So let's not be like, I promised you I wasn't going to preach a sermon on that, but I went ahead and did it anyway. But, you know, it's easy to be lackadaisical. And so what we're seeing in our churches is now that the churches have reopened, the people who were marginal having a dickens of a time getting them to show up because they don't understand the reason why we gather. Why do we gather in church? Well, it's not so, you know, we can get money out of you. You know better than that. Not here, at least. I mean, there's some places that's why they get together, so the preacher can get money out of you so he can drive a Lincoln, you know, a Lincoln or a Rolls Royce or something. I mean, for crying out loud, Reverend Ike had several Rolls Royces and a Rolex for every day of the week. Why do we get together? Well, there's a lot of reasons. One, because God commanded it. Number two, because that's what the early Christians did. Now listen, if they can meet under tremendous persecution and gather together, so can we. Right. Now there are people who are sick, there are people who are disabled. I mean, I'm not talking about them, and you know that. We have people that watch every service because they cannot go. And it's a great way to minister to them, amen? Amen. But they're not, you know, that's a providential hindrance. You know, you're in a wheelchair, you're homebound, whatever. That's a providential hindrance. Most of us, when we don't attend, it's got nothing to do with God. It's just has to do with self. And so we gather because God commanded it. We gather because that's what the early Christians did. We also gather, and the reason God commanded it is because we need to be ministered to by each other. The Holy Spirit lives in all of us, right? I hope so. And if he doesn't, we'll have an invitation right now. But he lives in God's people. And he uses each of us with our unique personalities and unique spiritual gifts to minister to each other. What do you mean? I thought that's what you are, a minister. No, we're all ministers. We're all servants of the Lord. And the Lord's to... Now, my particular spiritual gift's that of pastor-teacher. And so God is to use me to use that to help you. You are a gift of this or gift of that. We're supposed to help one another. And also, it helps us to know others are in the battle and I'm not alone. But we're to come together and learn the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to make application so that when we leave this place tonight, we're more like Jesus than when we came in. And we allow him to use us more effectively tomorrow than he did today. And as we do that, the Lord uses us to reach lost people, backslidden people, people who are hurting with the gospel and with the life-changing message of the Word of God. But you can't share what you don't know. And so that's why God gives us a pastor to teach us the Bible so we can share it with other people as we allow the Holy Spirit to, you know. But if you don't show up, what good is it going to do you? Well, I'm telling all the wrong people this, right? I said all that to say this. We must be very careful not to let it be easier to not do what we should than going ahead and doing it. It's convenient. It's easy to stay at home. Rodney said he was talking with a pastor and one of their members, you know, who'd been there forever. Every time the doors were open, that guy was there and couldn't get the guy to come back to church. Finally said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well," he said, I just kind of enjoy going to church in my pajamas." Why do I need to put on a suit? Why do I need to wear nice clothes? Why I can just do, you know. That is, by the way, an extension or a carryover of the "I can worship Jesus on the lake." Remember those days when you, "Well, I can worship God in his, on his creation," all that. Yeah, I had a guy in our church in Texas who was out worshiping God in a deer stand one Sunday morning. And and at 11 o'clock, the biggest lightning storm you ever saw came through and struck the tree right next to him. And he looked at the watch, and it was 11 o'clock, and he said, "I have got the..." He was in church that night. I said, "You going to do that again, Earl?" He went, "Nope." So Judas sought how he might conveniently betray the Lord Jesus. Judas was satanically controlled. He goes to the Jewish leaders and he betrays the Lord Jesus. And you know what's scary? He probably thought he was doing the right thing, protecting God's people, the Jews, you know, the temple worship and all that, from this heretic. But like so many folks tonight, Judas was deceived into believing lies. And as a result of believing those lies, he betrayed the Lord. He betrayed his friends. He betrayed his own country. Does that sound familiar? The devil is still busy deceiving people. He lies all the time. And you know, he doesn't tell flat out bald-faced lies. He mixes truth with error. That's the most dangerous teaching there is. The most dangerous thing is not the bald-faced lie. Space aliens have abducted the president. Now, that nobody would believe that. Y'all remember those days when you'd look at the National Enquirer by the grocery store, and it would show a space alien and the president, you know, and all this. Yeah, space alien meets with the president in the White House. Remember that? Nobody believed that. It's crazy. But you mix a lie with some truth, and people will believe it. America is unfair. It's unjust. And all this other stuff. And what they're doing is, as I said, they're laying the groundwork to destroy our country. And if they destroy our country, they will destroy the last bastion of spiritual freedom left in the world, where we can meet whenever we would like. We can pray and we can teach what the Bible says. You do understand that hate speech is a crime in many, many communities. And you know what? They're redefining what hate speech means. They define everything in this book as hate speech. The atheists, the lesbians, the homosexuals, the LSMFT group that can't decide what they are. Everything in this book is hate speech in their minds. In Canada, pastors are not allowed to preach certain parts of the Bible. Did you know that? Because they'll be arrested. You could just stand there and read certain passages in Canada. They will arrest you. And Satan convinces people that his lies are really the truth, just like he did Judas. And once he's succeeded in that, he can get them to do whatever he wants. He can get them to take box cutters and get on an airplane and fly it into a building and kill hundreds and thousands of people. By the way, He will be doing that in 3 weeks. He has been lying and lying and lying and lying and lying. And no matter what the truth is, you cannot get, they've bought into the lies. How can a believing Christian, a Bible-believing, professing Christian, believe that it's okay to put into leadership in their country someone that has no problem with a baby being murdered, even up to full term, even after it's born? Preacher friend of mine said he'd been traveling around, he's an evangelist. He was preaching somewhere. He'd been talking to people all over the country. Well, we're going to vote for Biden. Why? Because Trump's not a Christian. What? Trump isn't saved. I'm going to vote for Biden. You got to be kidding me. Satan is, my point is, you may have already got it. You may not, so I'll make sure you do by saying it again. Satan is busy lying to people, and people do not know the truth. And because they don't know the truth, why? Because their pastors haven't taught them the truth. You're sure not getting the truth from schools. And because they don't know this book, they will fall for anything. You know how many professing Christians believe that evolution is true? Most of them. You know how many don't believe the beginnings of the Bible where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? Most of them don't believe that. Most church members don't believe that. And if you don't believe the first 10 words in the Bible, what else do you not believe? He's busy lying, and people are believing it. Well, notice verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, that's the Passover, when they kill the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Now remember, in the daytime, Jesus went down into Jerusalem, or up to Jerusalem, and then he would go down to Bethany in the evenings. And his disciples said, where you want us to go to prepare for the Passover meal? And he sent forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall you meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. Very interesting. Men didn't carry water in those days. Women did. The women carried the water. I mean, it's just like chopping wood and feeding the cows and, you know, and shucking corn. I mean, the women did that. Like the guy that bought his wife a new birthday present, got her new axe handle, you know. Women did the menial work. Men didn't carry water. And when you see this guy, you're going to know. Now, I was kidding about the axe. Okay, if you're what? You know. Follow this guy. Just follow this. So that here, now they usually carry it on their shoulder. You've seen pictures of women carrying the pitchers on their heads, right? He's carrying a pitcher of water, big pitcher of water. And so follow him. So they're following. So can you see this, right? Here's two guys, and they see a guy carrying a big pitcher of water, and they start to follow him through town. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And his disciples went forth. And by the way, did you hear them? Did you read that they argued with him? No. Doesn't that remind you of what his mother Mary said at the wedding of Cana of Galilee? Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatever Jesus says, do it. You'll be better off. You'll be better off. And they did, and they found exactly. And his disciples went forth, came to the city, and found as he had said unto them. And they made ready the Passover. Now, notice that back then, Jewish pilgrims came to Jerusalem from all over at the Passover time. Every male, Jewish male within 15 to 20 miles was required to attend. And every Jewish family in Jerusalem and the surrounding area had to make available their home for these pilgrims who were traveling to have a place to stay during the Passover. When I was growing up, we went to several different music festivals. There was All District Honor Band, which is now called Region. We went to All State Honor Band, you know, tried out for that. But there was also one out in Enid, it's still there, called the Tri-State Music Festival. And the Tri-State Music Festival was at that time the largest, you know, music festival of high school musicians anywhere. And thousands and thousands. There was an all-state or a tri-state orchestra, tri-state choir, and a tri-state honor band. And you tried out for it, and it was an amazing thing. Well, we would all practice, and then we would have a giant concert in the convention center there in Enid. They still do it, I think, but it's not like it was. Now, when we would go there, what are you going to do with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of musicians, high school musicians, in a town that only has so many hotel rooms? Well, you do what they did in Jesus' day. At that time, what we were allowed to do is we would sign up, and people would make their homes available to the high school kids, and we would stay with people, you know, in their homes in Enid. We stayed with a lady named Theraline Snoddy, S-N-O-D-D-Y. She hated her last name, married name, her husband was dead, so she made us call her Theraline, which really scraped on me because I wasn't taught to do that. Yes, ma'am, call me Theraline. Yes, Mrs. Theraline, okay. And we stayed with, in fact, we stayed with her all of the 3 years, you know, sophomore through senior in high school. She wrote me and all of the boys, she wrote us all and for several years letters while we were in college. Now, you can't do that today because you don't know what kind of home you might put the kid in, and you don't know what kind of kid you're going to put in the home. But that's what they did in Jesus' day. Now, of course, Christ has his place to stay during the evenings, all prearranged, and he also had his place to have the Passover prearranged. He had the location, and he had everybody already clued in. He and his disciples are going to have the Passover, and he knew exactly where it was going to be. This was not some spur-of-the-moment miracle where he said, well, do this, and this man just compelled to pick up a pot of water and carry it through town. No. Now listen, here's the lesson in this. If Jesus saw the need to be organized and to make plans, then we should probably do the same thing. You know, so very few believers have any idea what God has in store for them. They have no idea why God put them here. They have no idea what they're going to do for Jesus. They have no plans. They have no goals for their lives. And they just kind of, you know, they've got both feet planted firmly in midair, and they aim at nothing, and they hit it with incredible accuracy. So they just drift. They drift. They just drift aimlessly. And it's very important that we set some goals, spiritual goals, for our lives. Where are you planning to be in 6 months spiritually? How about a year from now? Spiritually, where do you plan to be in your understanding of the Word of God? Where do you plan to be? Where do you plan to be in Scripture memorization? Where do you plan to be in your prayer life? Well, right now I'm praying 5 minutes a day. I want to be praying 10 minutes a day in 6 months, you know, whatever. Because if you don't plan to do 10 minutes, you will not do 10 minutes. You probably won't be doing five. Where do you plan to be in your witnessing? Church attendance? Bible reading? Your service to God? You see, we aim at nothing. And we hit it right on target. You ask the typical Baptist pastor, where are you going to be in 5 years? He said, well, it won't be here. Why? I'm not going to stay here. Why not? Well, I'm going to go to a bigger church, more prestige. I mean, you cannot believe how many pastors go to a church, make everything look good on the records, you know. They do what you got to do to get the people in the building and all that so they'll look good on their resume. And they use that as a springboard to go to the next one that's bigger and more impressive. Because the whole world revolves around them. Their goal is not to serve Jesus wherever he places them. Their goal is to become successful, and success in the eyes of the American world, or mind, you know, worldview, is bigger, larger, more expensive. Right? My pastor in Dallas, Dr. Criswell, was pastoring churches in the country that we could put the building inside of this room. The Pull Tight Baptist Church, for example. Little bitty places. And his college classmates were called to be pastors of famous churches in county seat towns and capital cities. And he got jealous. Lord, I know you've got everything, but why am I stuck in this little? And it took him years to grow spiritually enough to be, wherever you want me, Lord, I'm happy. Just give me a clabber of buttermilk, a piece of cornbread, and where I'm happy. Because I know I'm right where you want me to be. And then God took him out of the country church and put him in Muskogee. And he was perfectly content to be in a county seat town, you know, at First Baptist Church. And then all of a sudden, Dr. Truett died at First Baptist Dallas. Been there 47 years. The largest church in the world at that time. 800 members, a monster in 1944. And God takes this 34-year-old man and sticks him in there, and he was frightened out of his mind. But those things only happen when we become content to be where God wants us to be. And he said, I would have been just as content to stay in those rural churches as in a big downtown church. We may never be famous. We may never be what the world calls successful. But it's far more important to be successful in the sight of God than it is in the sight of men. But you have to make some goals. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to share gospel more. And Jesus was the most disciplined person to ever live. And we ought to be more disciplined and set some goals. Well, look at verse 15 again. He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. Now, back then, houses were different over there than they are here. In fact, they're still different over there. The house is basically a big rectangle or a square. Most often it's a rectangle. And they've got, you know, doors on and windows and all that. But on the side of the house would be a stairway. Goes up to the top. And there's a smaller rectangle. You can picture a box of crackers with a matchbox on top. Okay? Is that too homely for you? Box of saltines with a box of kitchen matches sitting on top, that's the upper room. Okay? Now you got a mental picture. And you get there by going up the stairs on the side of the house. And he's got this all arranged. Look, verse 16. His disciples went forth, came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, guy carrying a pitcher of water. And they followed him, and followed the man, and they said those things, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. Time to observe the Passover. And as they sat and did eat, now let me stop there. They didn't sit at the big oak table with the ladder back chairs like we think of. The table that they would have used would be a low thing, rough hewn, made out of wood, sitting there, and really they sat in these little low chairs. They're more like, if they sat in chairs at all, they were these low slung things, and they're kind of just reclining around the table, very informal, and they're like little couches, and they just kind of, you know, recline there. And the Japanese do this; they sit on the floor, right? It's an Oriental mindset. And so they're sitting there, and he says, as they're eating, verily, truly, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they, plural, began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him, one by one, now that means every single one, is it me? Is it I? And another said, is it I? Now the other is Judas. Now think with me for a moment. Judas knew that Jesus knew, and Judas, what he was going to do, and Judas knew that Jesus knew what he was about to do. Judas knew that Jesus knew what was in his heart, and Judas knew, therefore, that Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, and Jesus knew that Judas knew what he was going to do, that he knew what he was going to do. In other words, there was no secret here. Let me say that one more time, make sure I can do it right. Judas knew that Jesus knew what was in Judas's heart. And Judas therefore knew that Jesus knew that Judas was going to do. And Jesus knew what Judas was going to do. And Jesus knew that Judas knew what Jesus was going to do. And if the others had known, you know what they'd have done? They'd have killed him. They'd have taken him out and stoned him. Rather, than let Jesus get into the hands of the religious leaders. And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. Now, this was pre-coronavirus. This is pre-corona. They used a common dish, a platter, okay? Like Thanksgiving, you put your turkey on a platter. They had a bowl kind of a thing, you know, had some high sides, and they would fix some food, you know, be vegetables and some, now just, if it was in the South, it would be like chicken fricassee, you know, there'd be lots of gravy and other stuff and a few pieces of chicken. And the way they ate was they would take a piece of bread, like a pita bread, we call it today, and they would, you know, kind of push the dish around, and they would each dip in there and get some meat on their bread, and that's they ate with their hands. No utensils. And when they would finish what was, you know, the bulk of the food there, they would also take a piece of bread and they would sop up the leftover. Now, if you're too cultured to do this, then you're missing out. Listen, there's nothing better than to finish your breakfast of ham and eggs or bacon and eggs or sausage and eggs, whatever. And, you know, you cook your eggs just enough, and I don't like them runny, but I like them runny enough so when I'm done, I can take a piece of biscuit, half a biscuit or a piece of toast and drag it through, and sop up the excess. You know what's wrong with most kids today? You know why they're rebellious? You know why most kids today are just out of their minds? Because they weren't taught to sop up their food off their plate. You know what they give kids for breakfast? They give them Pop-Tarts. They give them yogurt. Yogurt. You know, no. You know, when I was growing up, you know, my grandmother fixed us breakfast. You know, she'd make a big, for all of us, a big plate of bacon or sausage. My grandpa raised hogs and we'd do sausage or bacon. Biscuits or toast, at least, you know, that was if she was in a hurry. You put lard in the skillet and you put your egg in there and then you break it, you know, and then you take the hot grease and you take a spatula and you splash it up on top. And then you take it out and it just drips as it goes into your plate. They're not eating enough fat. They're not eating enough grease. I can't eat that. It's just too... You know. By the way, you better get it while it's there, because where I was growing up, you know, if you didn't eat it, somebody else would. And then you were done. But sopping up food. Biscuits and gravy. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Can you tell I haven't eaten since 10:30? Now, you know, you make your gravy and you put it, you can do it, you can be sophisticated and you can break your biscuit in half and lay it there and put some sausage over it, put your gravy on top. Or you can do like we did, you know, just break it all up and just pour it all over and just dig in. And then when you're done, you get another biscuit and you wipe up the rest. Now that's how they ate. They didn't waste anything. Even to this day, you can go to some Italian restaurants and they give you bread, you know, and the little dish with the oil and the seasonings, you know. It's the same thing. And so he said, look, the one that's going to, and they're all just passing this around. They're laying there just kind of, you know, not languishing. What's the word I'm looking for? They're just laying there, you know, comfortably, and they're eating and they're talking. And he says, the one that dips with me at the same time in the dish, that's the one that's going to do it. You know, back then when you had a special guest, you would, as the host, dip some of your bread into the dish and you would offer it, because that way he didn't have to do it himself. You were going to give him of what you had. It was a great honor. And that's what Jesus was doing with Judas Iscariot. He dips in the dish and hands it to him. Verse 21. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Now let's look at that again. Verse 18. As they sat down, he says, Verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Shall. Now, Christ, a couple lessons here. Number one, Christ gives Judas another chance. Do you see that? One, he didn't say Judas is going to, he says one of you. Now Judas was not born again. He was not saved. He was never a believer. People use Judas as an example of someone that can lose their salvation. He was never saved. The Bible says he was a devil from the beginning. Now, let me say something else for our Calvinist friends. Judas was not born or pre-programmed to betray Jesus. He chose to do it. It wasn't something that he irresistibly could not keep from doing. He made the choice, just like we do when we sin, right? Don't look spiritual. When we sin, we have chosen to do that. He chose not to accept Christ as his Savior. And in love, Jesus appeals to the heart of Judas to get right. But here's what's said. He refused. Second thing we learn from this is Christ is warning him, and he's warning all of us. He says it would be better for Judas never to have been born than to die without having been born again. You know, that's true of all of us. That's true of all of us. It would be better to never be born. Now, I understand that today we would change that if we were writing it to conceive because of abortion on demand. Else the abortionist might say, well, it's okay to kill them up until they're born. Can you see the liberal doing that? The idea is conception. Be better to never have come into existence, which happens at the point of conception, than it would to not to die and not having been born again. And our big question that we need to be asking people, are you born again? Have you been born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Well, Judas chose not to be born again, and he's in hell because of that choice tonight. Just like every single person that dies without Jesus, they chose. They chose. Well, next week when we get together, we're going to talk about the actual taking of the bread and the institution of the Lord's Supper and what it means to us. But I just want us to, as we pray tonight, thank the Lord for his saving grace. And to pray for those in our nation that need Jesus, which are many.